I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. We will, God willing, next Lord's Day pick up our studies in 1 Peter, where we had been at the end of last year. But I want to come to Genesis chapter 32 this morning, first Lord's Day of a new year. Very often it's an opportunity to preach a motto theme, a motto text, and really that's what I want to do this morning, at least a motto theme. When I come to Genesis chapter 32, we're going to read from verse 22, the story of Jacob. He has heard news that Esau is coming in his direction with 400 men. He is filled with fear. During the night he arises and he calls his family together. Takes action. And something remarkable happens in Jacob's life. Let's read from verse 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. They took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and they halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 32, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's difficult, and I find it difficult this past week just to settle on a text that I would take as the text for this message. You look at verse 24. You have that little statement, "There wrestled a man with him." It's quite a remarkable statement. Verse 26, you have those words. He said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Another tremendous statement. Verse 29, you have the words at the end of that verse, "And he blessed him there." Tremendous statement again. And then verse 30. "I have seen God face to face." So you have a series of tremendous statements. And I really want to settle on verse 30. "I have seen God face to face." Here's a remarkable encounter with God. And that's what I want to draw your attention to this morning. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let us pray for his blessing to be upon us. The Lord will speak to our hearts. What we've read off here might be our experience as well. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. And Lord, I pray today that thou wilt bless the reading of Scripture to our hearts, with our first reading and now this second reading from thy word. Lord, come and write these things upon our souls, we pray. I ask, Lord, as we meditate upon this passage, thou wilt speak afresh to us. We need to meet with thee. Lord, I pray that thou wilt come and do that today. So bless me, put thy word into my mouth, and fill me with thy spirit. We pray, Lord, for those who will hear today, that thou wilt bless thy word to every heart. And as we consider these things, that, Lord, thou wilt come and stir our souls. As we start this year, we might start at having seen God face to face. Answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are a few men in Scripture who walked as closely and as consistently with God as Abraham, the man who became known as the father of the faithful. From the moment God saved this man and called him from Ur of the Chaldees, he showed an immediate desire to follow God. That's not to say that his life was perfect. There were many times in Abraham's life when he failed. There were times when he tried to do his own thing, tried to go his own way, he tried to solve his own problems. But by and large, he was a man who walked by faith. Unfortunately, Abraham's family did not always display the same level of spirituality. His own son Isaac started well, and there's every indication that he too loved the Lord. Remember, he was the young man who was willing to be offered as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. He was also a man of meditation. In Genesis chapter 24, just before he meets his bride, we find him out in the field meeting with God. And there's also evidence in Isaac's life that he was a man of prayer. Genesis chapter 25 records how that he entreated God for 20 years that his wife would have children. There are signs there that Isaac loved the Lord. But the latter years of his life were spent in disobedience to God. The Lord had told Isaac that the twins that were born to him, the elder would serve the younger. But when Isaac was coming near to the end of his life, he determined to bless the elder before the younger. He sought to reverse the order that God had indicated to him. And that action, among other things, prompted one commentator to suggest that the Isaacs were a careless and carnal family. Their home was a breeding ground for carnality. That carnality, that carelessness, is readily seen in the lives of Isaac's own children, Jacob and Esau. Even before these boys were born, they struggled against each other for supremacy. And when they were eventually brought into this world, Jacob the younger took hold of Esau's heel, and in that very act, as they were being born, gave an indication of the future course of his life. Jacob became known as the supplanter, the deceiver, the conniving schemer, the one who would stop at nothing in order to further himself and further his own desires. Esau once lamented that his brother had supplanted him. In Genesis chapter 27 and verse 36, and the word he used there, that word supplanted, has the idea, the reference to tripping someone by the heel. The heel catcher. And so right from his very birth, Jacob had this deceitful and dishonest nature, and it became for him a way of life. Discover as you read the life story of these two boys, how that transpired, how that developed between them. In Genesis chapter 25, Jacob managed to bargain his way to the birthright. Remember, Esau had come in from the field hungry and asked Jacob for some food. But not wanting to miss an opportunity and realizing that Esau had no real interest in the birthright and had a spiritual dimension to it, realizing that Esau was a worldly, careless, sinful kind of man, Jacob promised to feed him on the condition that he would sell him the birthright. And that birthright being a privileged position, being a spiritual provision, the bargain was struck. Esau had no desire for it. And so Jacob seized the birthright. Then sometime later he stole the blessing. Isaac had asked Esau to make him a meal. And Rebekah had heard the deal and heard the arrangements being made. And it was Isaac's intention to bless Esau, but Rebekah, she called Jacob and she prepared a meal for him. And you know the story how Jacob had done and deceived his father, his blind father. That by that means he stole the blessing. And if there was trouble between Jacob and Esau up until that point, there was even greater trouble now. Esau threatened revenge, ready to put Jacob to death. And so in desperation, Rebekah tells Jacob to flee to her brother Laban and stay there until Esau's anger would go away. And so he left. As Jacob left to go to Laban, he stopped at Bethel. There God met with him. He had the vision of a ladder stretching from heaven to earth, with the angels ascending and descending on it, and that night God spoke to him. Spoke to him of his covenant promise. God promised to give Jacob the land, and he promised that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. It was a remarkable night for Jacob. But Jacob didn't stay at Bethel. He went on to Haran, and for the next 20 years he lived away from home. During that 20-year period, Jacob married Laban's two daughters, Leah and Rachel. He became the father of many children. And he also became a very wealthy man. He had gone out with nothing. But during that period of time, he became a very wealthy person. And for all intents and purposes, it seemed as if Jacob had done very well for himself. He appeared to be a self-made man. But there was something dreadfully lacking in Jacob's life. By the time we come into Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is going home. And as he travels back to Canaan, back to the land that God had promised to him, news was brought to Jacob that Esau was coming in his direction. And almost immediately, Jacob is filled with intense fear. I can only suppose that his mind raced back in time. Back to all the dishonesty, back to all the deceitfulness, back to all the wheeling and dealing that he had engaged in. And he believed that Esau was coming to take revenge. And immediately he sent messengers and hoped that his brother would be gracious to him. When those messengers returned and told him that Esau had 400 men with him, Jacob's sense of panic deepened. And he divided his household into two, hoping at least that he could save one half of them. And then Jacob began to pray. Probably the first prayer Jacob prayed in some considerable time. But he pleaded the covenant promise of God, and he asked God in that prayer to spare him or deliver him from Esau. But even that didn't calm his fears. For when he left off praying, he sent three sets of servants with goats and camels and sheep as gifts to Esau in the attempt to try and buy him off. And even after praying and after sending those gifts, Esau was still approaching. Jacob was still filled with fear. And so he arose in the night and he called his family together. And he sent his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 children across the brook. And Jacob was left alone. I think the next person he expected to see was Esau, his brother. He makes mention of that in verse 20 of the chapter. When he testifies there, "Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face." He's left alone, and I suspect the next person he expects to see will be his brother Esau. But before that night is over, Jacob comes face to face with God. And he was never the same again. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24 simply states that there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. It may even have been the case that Jacob thought this was one of Esau's men coming to him in the darkness of that night. It may even be the case that he thought it was Esau himself. But the one who wrestled with Jacob that night was no ordinary person. In verse 24, he is described as a man. In verse 30, Jacob testifies, "I have seen God face to face." And then Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, where this incident is referred to there, we are told that this figure was an angel. The angel of the covenant.
And that's very important for us to know, because it lets us know that this man, this wrestler, the one who came to Jacob that night in Genesis 32, was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christ had come to meet with his servant Jacob, and as a result of that meeting, this man was never the same again. We often pray here that the Lord would come and meet with us. We often ask in prayer that the Lord would come and visit us. And there is no doubt that that's the pressing need of every child of God in this service this morning. I don't want to start this year, and I don't want to go through this year without meeting with the Lord, either personally or collectively. You ever stop and ask yourself the question, what kind of year would it be if we never met with the Lord? What kind of church would we have? What kind of prospects would we have? What kind of progress could we ever expect to make if we did not meet the Lord? If we did not meet with the Lord personally, and if we did not meet with the Lord collectively? What we need is a fresh encounter with God. And that makes this a riveting passage of Scripture. Jacob was in a place where God could meet with him. And believer, we need, above anything else in this world, we need to meet with God. What I read in Genesis chapter 32, I want for my life. And I want for the life of this church. Something happens whereby we meet with God in a powerful way. And I want to look at this incident under three very simple headings. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the circumstances of this encounter with God. The circumstances of this encounter with God. As I've mentioned, God had met with Jacob at Bethel. We know something of the surrounding details of that time. Jacob had obtained the birthright. He had received the blessing that then went with that birthright. And at the word of his mother, he was fleeing for his life. It's a vital time for Jacob, for him to meet with God. And God at that time had a very important word for Jacob to hear. A word about the future. A word about the covenant promise. A word about his blessing for the days to come. And those circumstances are very clear. But what of this meeting? What of this encounter with God some years later now? And in Genesis chapter 32, what can we glean here as Jacob meets with God or as God meets with Jacob? Well, notice with me that this encounter with God took place when Jacob was an old man who had wasted many years. It took place when Jacob was an old man who had wasted many years. I want you to follow me very carefully here. You needn't turn to these references, but follow very carefully. In Genesis chapter 41 and verse 46, we have a record there that Joseph was 30 years old when he became the governor of Egypt. Remember, Joseph had been sold there, and he was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh and became the governor of that land. There were 7 years of plenty, and then there were to be 7 years of famine. 2 years into the famine, Joseph's brothers come to buy food. And as a result of them coming to buy food, Joseph makes himself known, and he urges them to come and live with him in Egypt. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 6 records that there had been already the 7 years of plenty and the 2 years of famine, with 5 more years of famine to follow. Joseph was 30 when he became the governor. So when his brothers come to live with him and his father, he is now 39 years old. In Genesis chapter 47 and verse 9, we read that Jacob was 130 years old when he made that move to Egypt. Jacob is 130. Joseph is 39. That means that Jacob was 91 years old when Joseph was born. We know that Joseph was born while Jacob was at Laban's house, and that Jacob stayed there for another 6 years. So by the time Jacob leaves Laban's home and travels back to Canaan, he is 97 years old. That's when Genesis chapter 32 takes place. This man is 97 years old, and the majority of those years had been wasted. Jacob had spent the larger part of his life scheming and conniving and plotting and deceiving. And especially the latter years, the 20 years before this event takes place, those years especially, were years that largely were wasted in regard to a spiritual walk. God had met with Jacob at Bethel, and things should have been different from there. But while he stayed with Laban, the old Jacob was very much in evidence. There had been little spiritual growth. He hadn't made much spiritual progress. There had been a carelessness. There had been a coldness in his life towards eternal things. And it seems during that period and for large stretches of his life, this man was taken up with himself. He was taken up with his wealth, with his own circumstances. And now at 97, with those wasted years piled up around him, God intervenes and God meets with him. And this man is brought face to face with the Christ of God after those wasted years. How many here can testify to wasted years? Can you look back to the days of your first love for Christ? Do you remember the joy that filled your heart? Do you remember vividly the times of prayer when you poured out your soul to God? The desire to obey Him in everything, the sensitivity you had to sin, the readiness to speak a word for Christ at every opportunity, the confidence, the faith, the trust you exercised day after day, trusting God to lead you and to guide you. But the years have passed. That first love has faded. Today things are not what they once were. And instead of looking back over years that are full of God's blessing and power, you've got to look back and all you see are wasted years. Years where you've tried to deceive God. Years where you've tried to deceive yourself. Maybe even tried to deceive others. And maybe today the thought in your heart is, there is no hope for me now. There is nothing that will change. The past is going to haunt me into the future, and God is finished with me. Believer, if that's how you're thinking, remember, God was not finished with Jacob. God is not finished with us. There may be years of regret. There may be years of failure. There may be years in your Christian experience, times in my Christian experience that have been wasted. God has mercy for us. God met with this man, though he was an old man who had wasted many years. Notice also this encounter with God took place when Jacob was alone. You can't read verse 24 and not take note of Jacob and his solitude. In the previous verses, he had sent his wives and his children across the brook, and he was left by himself. He's left there in the darkness, with his own thoughts, his own fears, his own plans, his own ideas. And when Jacob is left alone, the Lord comes and he wrestles with him. There's no one to interrupt this time. There's no one to disturb this wrestling match. There's no one Jacob can turn to. It's just him and the Lord. It's interesting that Jacob was brought into this lonely place by the providential workings of God. Look at verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. Jacob is with his family, he's with his wives, his women servants, and his children, when he can't sleep that night. And he arose up in the night, and he takes his wives and his servants and his children, and he sends them across the brook. It was providential that Jacob couldn't sleep. It was providential that though he had set all these things in place, he still had no peace. And he sends his wives and his family across the brook, and Jacob is left alone. God was at work in Jacob's circumstances, so that this man would be in a place where God could meet with him. There are times, believer, when we need to get alone with God. There are times when we need to be left alone. When's the last time you were alone with God? When was the last time when you sent everything else, everyone else away, and God came and met with you? When was the last time we were alone with God? I know these are busy times. But busyness is destroying the spiritual vitality of many of God's people. And busyness is destroying the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are too busy. Sometimes we are so taken up with what God is doing or not doing with others, that we feel to get alone with God ourselves. God met with this man when he was left alone. I spoke some weeks ago about the need to get into the closet. There's one thing that's going to change the Christian experience of God's people and the experience of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's when we get to the closet. And until we get there, we're not going to know blessing the way we long for it. You'll see here also, this encounter with God came when Jacob was in the depths of a great trial. He was in the depths of a great trial. In many ways, Jacob lived life on the knife edge. He was quick to strike a bargain. A man who was full of self-confidence, ready to step out on his own. Jacob was a massive risk-taker. A man who was fearlessly independent. A man who wanted and was prepared to stop at nothing to get what he wanted. But in Genesis chapter 32, the same Jacob is a panic-stricken man. Look back there at verse 7 and verse 11 of the chapter. Verse 7 tells us, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Verse 11, he cries to God, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. He's greatly afraid and he's distressed, and I fear him. And in many ways, Jacob is brought to a place now where he cannot go on his own. He cannot see a way forward. Here's a man, and he thinks he's on the verge of losing everything that he has. Look at verse 11. I fear him lest he will come and smite me with and the mother with the children. He's afraid he's going to lose everything. As far as Jacob is concerned, the game is up. His sin has finally caught up with him. And as he thinks about Esau coming with 400 men, he begins to imagine, this is my dark day of reckoning, where Esau, my brother, is going to take revenge on me, and there's nothing I can do. He's expecting Esau to come over that horizon at any time. Jacob expects the worst. His back is against the wall. And when he's in that deep trial, the Lord meets with him. And the Lord wrestles him in a way that he has never wrestled with him before. You know, if Jacob had never been in that predicament, if Jacob had never been in that trial, he might never have known the Lord dealing with him in that way. We don't like trials. We don't like troubles coming into our lives. No one wants to think that their world is about to collapse around them. No one wants to imagine a day where there is a potential that we could lose everything we have. But sometimes God brings us into that place in order to bring us closer to Himself. Would to God we could get close to God and understand the benefit of fellowship without fighting against His will and His providence and His ways for us. I know folk who have been stripped of everything they had. Wealth, business, everything that seemed to be so perfect in life. Stripped of it all, only for that family to know and to discover that God had a glorious purpose and plan for them. Sometimes that's what God does. Trials are sent for a reason, that we might be in a place where God can meet with us. I see also here that this encounter with God came when Jacob was marked with unbelief. I read in Genesis chapter 32, verse 9 through to 12, Jacob's prayer. He prays when he realizes that Esau is coming. He speaks there in verse 9, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou said, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Notice what he's doing there. He's praying. He's addressing God. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the God which said unto me. You see how he addresses God, what he acknowledges before God. I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. He makes an appeal to God. He cries in verse 12, Thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea. He's really praying that God would do as he said unto him. God would make good his promise. But the point I want you to see here is that no sooner does Jacob pray that prayer than again he tries to work his way through the problem, and he sends gift after gift after gift to Esau in the hope that he can appease his brother's wrath. He begins to take things into his own hand again. Having prayed, having brought this issue to God in prayer, he goes and he tries to solve the problem himself. It seems that Jacob doesn't expect an answer from God. And how often have we been there? We've used the very best of phrases. We've used the very best of petitions. We've used the very best of promises when we come to pray. And we've prayed not really expecting God to move. And so we continue as we are. These were the circumstances Jacob was in. Alone. Afraid. Vulnerable. Reliving the past, terrified of the future, longing for things to be different, on the verge of losing everything, and then God meets with him. And I want you to see it that way. Jacob was not really looking for the Lord here. But God came looking for him. There's one thing we need. It is for the Lord to meet afresh with us. The circumstances of this encounter with God. Notice the climax of this encounter with God. Genesis 32 and verse 24 records that Jacob was left alone and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. A very unusual event. The Hebrew word wrestle there is not used anywhere else in the Old Testament. It's a word that means to grapple with or to put into the dust. It's a word that very graphically pictures for us two men struggling, their legs, their limbs interlocked, one man trying to get an advantage over the other, their bodies stretching and straining in order to get the upper hand. It's a very close encounter. Nearly here of the one that wrestled with Jacob, we're not to imagine that these are two men who are just sparring at a distance from each other. This is where they see each other face to face. God had come to take a powerful dealing with Jacob. For the years of his life, prior to this event, Jacob has held the Lord off at a distance. He had lived for years without any kind of close fellowship. He had been careless, he had been flippant about spiritual things. But now the Lord had come to him and was wrestling with Jacob as he had never been wrestled with before. It's very personal. Just these two people. Jacob is left alone, and there wrestled a man with him. It's a personal encounter with God. It's a very prolonged encounter with God also, for they wrestled until the breaking of the day. This went on for some considerable time. It was a powerful encounter, for verse 28 tells me, the Lord said to Jacob, as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. But the climax of that wrestling match comes when the Lord touches the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And Jacob cries, I will not let thee go except thou bless. I say that's the climax, and I say that for a number of reasons. At that point, Jacob is a broken man. When this wrestling match commenced, Jacob resisted. He grappled with the man. He tried to hold out against him. And for a time, he was allowed to prevail. And I suspect throughout those night hours, Jacob thought he could get the mastery of this stranger. Hadn't Jacob managed to work his way out of other difficulties in life? After all, he was Jacob. Hadn't he managed to get the birthright? Hadn't he managed to get the blessing? Hadn't he managed to get one over Laban and do well with the flocks and herds that he brought from there? He was Jacob. He was invincible. Or so he thought. And so the Lord permitted him to think that that was the way this was going to be, until he simply touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint. And for a wrestler, that's the end of the fight. When your thigh, your hip is put out of joint, you do one of two things. You either fall to the ground, or you hang on to your opponent. But either way, the fight is over. And when this happened to Jacob, Jacob was a beaten man. In Hosea chapter 12 and verse 3 and 4, we read that at this point he wept. He wept. Jacob had thought he could win this battle. He thought he could win in this struggle. He thought that he could go out as at other times. He thought he was invincible. But in the darkness of that night, he realized that he was powerless. God had brought Jacob to an end of himself. And he had no more strength. And Jacob had no more answers. He's now at the mercy of God. I believe it was at that point that Jacob realized this stranger was no ordinary man. This stranger only touched the hollow of his thigh. And Jacob was crippled. And this was nothing less than the work of God. Jacob had been waiting for another dawn to break. Little did he think that before that dawn would break, he himself would be broken. He is stripped now of his pride. He is stripped of his self-reliance. He is stripped of his boasting. He is stripped of self-confidence. That's what a close encounter with God does. There are times in our Christian lives when we think we are able for anything and for everything in and of ourselves. There are times when we boast of our own ability. There are times when we are sure of ourselves and we imagine in our stupidity, we imagine in our folly that we can go it alone, that we can know God's blessing by ourselves. And believer, when we get to that place, we need the Lord to break us. And the Lord can do that with the touch of His mighty hand. A broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. And we need to get to that kind of brokenness. I'll go even further than that. Until we get to that place of brokenness, we will fail to make substantial progress with God. Self-dependency leads in every case to spiritual disaster. And I think that's a major part of the problem within the Church of Jesus Christ. We continue as if we don't need God. When the Lord touched Jacob, he was a broken man. And oh, that God would break us. That He then would bless us. Notice Jacob realized also in this climax, Jacob realized that the only blessing worth having was from God. Jacob was a wealthy man. You just need to read of the animals that he sent to Esau. He sends three times to this man, more than three times. He sends him gifts, quite considerable gifts. He's trying to buy his brother off. He had been blessed physically. He had shown himself adept at raising animals and increasing stock. In fact, Jacob at this point in his life is one of the greatest men of that era and of that particular area. But when he meets with the Lord, and when the Lord meets with him here at this place, he realizes that all that he has in this world counts for nothing. And he cries, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. He wanted the blessing of God in his life. In Hosea 12, 3 and 4, you find not only does he weep at this point, but he makes supplication at this point. He prays. He wants the blessing of God in his life. For years he had lived without that. For years this man had lived with the wrong priorities. He had lived for self. He had lived for worldly things. He had lived for what he could get out of the world, what he could get for himself. But that night, he wants the Lord to bless him. There's not a thought. Not a thought about what this world had to give him. He had struggled all night. But he didn't want the Lord to leave without granting him his desire. I wonder when I read verse 26, why does the Lord say, let me go for the day breaketh? It's obvious Jacob is hanging on there. His thigh is out of joint. He's hanging on to this wrestler, this stranger. The Lord could have just moved away. He could have just left Jacob there. Why does he say, let me go? Let me go for the day breaketh. Was it not because he wanted Jacob to get to the place where he wanted the blessing of God above anything else in the world? He wanted Jacob to be earnest about this, to be sincere about this, that nothing else mattered to him that night. And so the Lord is there and he cries, let me go. And that question, that statement produces the cry from Jacob, I will not let thee go except you bless me. That's the place for the Christian to be. Lord, do not leave. Do not leave without blessing me. Do not leave without blessing me. And believer, that ought to be the one thing. That ought to be the one thing more than anything else in the world that really matters to us as God's people. Do I have the blessing of God? Is that your priority? Is it my priority in my life, in your life? Is that the priority in your family? Father, is that what you pray for your children? Lord, bless my children. Or is it your prayer, Lord, give them a good career? Make them wealthy? Make them happy, Lord, in the things of the world? Or is it your concern, Lord, give my children thy blessing? Is that what we pray for our church? Lord, do not leave us. But give us a blessing. Notice here also that Jacob was made to face up to his own sinful nature. In verse 27, the Lord asked him, what is thy name? Why that question and why at that time? Wasn't the Lord didn't know his name? This wasn't for information purposes. But why did the Lord ask him, what is thy name? I believe it was for this simple reason. For years Jacob had lived, for the last 20 years, Jacob had lived in the shadow of a lie. Turn back in your Bible to Genesis 27, verse 18. It's the passage where Isaac has asked for the meal. And Rebekah has overheard that. And Esau has gone out to the field to hunt. And Rebekah prepares the meal as Isaac likes it. And they put the skins on Jacob's arm. And he is sent in to his father with the hope of obtaining the blessing. He says in verse 11, the record is, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, and my son, only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched, and brought them to his mother. His mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savoury meat and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? Who art thou? What is your name? Look at verse 19. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau. And for the next 20 years of his life, having deceived his father by saying, I am Esau, this man lives under the shadow of a lie. And he has been running ever since. He has been running from God. He has been running from Isaac. He has been running from Esau. He has been running, and now it's time to stop. And the angel of the Lord asks him, What is thy name? Verse 27, what a word, what an answer it must have been for Jacob. What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. My name is not Esau. My name is Jacob. He's had to face up to the past. What a critical moment in Jacob's life. There is something very special when God determines to wrestle with his people. Something very special when God determines to meet with us. And oh, that God would bring us to that place. The climax of this encounter with God. Notice the consequences of this encounter. Jacob was never the same again after this. Notice very quickly here, he received an answer to his prayer. Verse 29, he had asked in verse 26, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And then verse 29, and he blessed him there. You know, wouldn't it be tremendous if we came to the point of death? And this was our testimony, wherever we lived, whatever church we were in. The Lord blessed him there. If I was to be taken in death, I would dearly love that to be said of me. The Lord blessed him there. In that place, among that people, the Lord blessed him there. God met with this man and God answered his prayer. He was taught the importance of living by faith and not by sight, because he answers in verse 29, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And the Lord doesn't tell him his name. There were things here the Lord did not reveal to this man. Jacob had to be content with that. There are things in life the Lord does not reveal to us. We've got to walk by faith and not by sight. It's enough to know in verse 29, the Lord blessed him there. His walk was different as well. We know that because in verse 31 we tell us that he halted. It tells us he halted upon his thigh. From that moment on, for the next 33 years of his life, Jacob bore the marks of this encounter with God. Someone said he testified more with his legs than what he did with his lips. He walked different. He was identified also as a man who had met with God. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel. The word Israel has the thought of power or, or ruling as God or governed by God. He's identified as a man who had met with God. The more I read Genesis chapter 32 and read this section of the chapter, the more I realized it's impossible for me to fully describe that night scene at Peniel. This man had met God face to face. And when he was reunited with his wives and his children, they must have wondered, what has happened to Jacob? There was something completely different about him. And when he met with Esau the next day, he did so as a man with a limp. He must have looked that day as he met with his brother. Of course, all that he feared never came to pass, but he must have looked that day as a powerless man. A powerless man. But in many ways, he was never as powerful as he was now. Because he had power with God. A real encounter with God. Let me finish with these few remarks in closing. And I know time has gone on this morning, but let me just finish with this. It is needful for us, as God's people, to have a close encounter with God. It's needful and it's possible. It's needful and it's possible for us to have times like this with God. Let's pray for such a time as this. Let me say too that we will never go on with God until we are broken before Him and made to realize our complete dependence upon Him. We will never go on. Certainly not as we need to. Until we are broken before Him and made to realize our complete dependence upon Him. Let me say lastly here that encounters with God are life-changing. Encounters with God are life-changing. I have seen God face to face. As we go through this year in God's will, may we have reason to say that time and time again. Personally, but also as a church. Jacob could not go on here. He needed to meet with God. And we need to meet with God. May it be our testimony this year, I have seen God face to face. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts and grant it to be so for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, today that Thou will take Thy word and write it upon our hearts. We feel, Lord, in many ways we cannot do justice to this passage. Lord, we don't only want to read of this kind of time, we want to experience it. Lord, deliver us from pride. Deliver us, O God, from self-confidence, from self-reliance. Deliver us, O God, from boasting in self, thinking we have all the answers all the time. Lord, as we get alone with Thee, graciously come and meet with us. Bring us, Lord, to an end of ourselves, that it might be said of us, and He blessed him there. Father, we cry to Thee, O God in heaven. Come and meet with us, we pray. Bless our service tonight. Meet around Thy table. Make it to be a very special time. But Lord, let us not go through life having never met with God in such a way as this. So answer prayer for us and take us our ways in safety. Write Thy word upon my heart more and more, upon the hearts of all who are gathered here, who know and love Thee. Lord, restore us from our backslidden state at times. Revive our hearts. Help us to cry for Thy blessing, as if our very lives depended upon it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.